Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I enjoyed those guys singing. They did a wonderful job. Amen. And I want to say, Jenny, you did a wonderful job signing in Spanish. I didn't know you were trilingual like that, but she did really well. And the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, a historic church who's had some nationally known biblical expositors and communicators in times past. Because of its downtown location, you can imagine that the transitioning of the community occurred around that church many years ago. And the church, the area where the church was located, became a place that catered to gay bars and homosexual meeting areas. How was the church to contextualize its ministry in the world in which it was physically located in the inner city of that area? Well, because they were a church and they were trying to be the presence of Christ in that community, and because they did believe and do believe in the power of God, they decided that they would attempt to begin a ministry to homosexuals and lesbians. So in the Philadelphia Inquirer at the time, they began running a two-line advertisement. Two lines and a phone number. This is what it said. Homosexuals and lesbians can change. And then a phone number. That little ad garnered several thousand phone calls over time. And they began a ministry to homosexuals and lesbians in that community. It was a ministry called Harvest. And later, an additional ministry called Hope. The purpose of the Harvest ministry was simply to bring people together who were struggling with that lifestyle and lead them through a biblical study of the person and work of Christ and the nature of their own personhood from a biblical perspective, and to lead them to an experience with Jesus that could change their life. And they also started another ministry called Hope, which was a ministry to people who had been diagnosed with AIDS, and to lead them again through the hope that God provides in Jesus Christ. And the leader of the Harvest ministry, when he was asked about this particular ministry and what drove their motivation, this is what he said. John Freeman, at the time, was the director of the Harvest ministry. He said, "It is within the church that healing, fellowship, growth, and maturity in Christ are to take place." Well, we are continuing this series today entitled, "I Want to Change, So Help Me God." We've discovered that the only way we can change is with God's help. It is a miraculous work of God's Spirit on the willing heart of the believer in participation with Jesus Christ for God to do His work of change. We've considered the calling of change that confronts every Christian, because it is a calling of God. The purpose of our salvation experience is sanctification. It is the process of transitioning from who we've been to who God wants us to be. It is the calling of God through Christ to bring a holy discontent or a divine disturbance to our lives, and that the purpose of God's divine disturbance and holy discontent is to put us in a position to motivate us to respond in obedience to His lordship so that He can complete and continue His work of transforming us into the image of His Son. We may not like the instruments He uses. We may not like the circumstances He engineers. It may not be comfortable. Guess what? God's purpose is not about our comfort. It's about our character, and that's most important. And God brings disturbances in our lives to compel us in our hearts to finally look up and say, "I need to change." It is the call of God. In other words, God discomforts us to conform us that he might comfort us. It is a good thing that God chooses not to comfort us in our sinfulness, because there is no comfort in our sinfulness. God cannot do what reality will not dictate. He cannot comfort us in a situation where we are discomforted in relationship with him. It is a blessed thing that God brings discomfort so that we can recognize first and foremost our need. You see, it's the call of God to change as it echoes out through all the scripture. Romans 12:1-3. These are not words on your screen. Just listen or write the reference down and look it up later. Again, you will be reminded where it says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed. In other words, stop it. Stop allowing yourself to be shaped and conformed and molded into the world's pattern. Have you discovered that every day someone is trying to influence you according to their preferences and ideas, their ideologies, their convictions, their perspective, their view? We are being pressed on and squeezed on and mashed on and pushed on and prodded and guilt-tripped and advertised in all 24 hours a day, it seems like. Someone is trying to influence us according to their image. And God says, do not let that happen. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. But notice the next few verses. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have some judgment as God has allowed to each man a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. Wow. It's the calling of God on our lives to change us. He loves us just like we are. He loves us too much to leave us just like we are. It's not only the call of God, it's the cry of every heart. It's the cry of every heart. Every person has a sense of oughtness in their being that they ought to be a little different than they are. Every person of every place in this world has a sense that the world ought to be a little different than it is. There's a not rightness about our feeling about our world. Wherever we may choose to live, in any country, nation, race, ethnic, economic situation, there's something in every soul that says this life ought to be a little different. There is an acknowledgement in the human spirit that there is a goal and a purpose and an existence that's available and possible somewhere. Otherwise, why would we have a universal longing for an other kind of existence? We are giving testimony of God's ultimate purpose and plan for this world and for our lives in that disturbance of something ought to be different in ourselves. We ourselves feel like, I wished I was different than I am. I wished I wasn't this way or didn't do that or think that or speak those things or have these habits. There's an oughtness within our souls that looks to ourselves and says, God, I want to change. So help me, God. I want to change. It is the cry of every heart. It is the call of God. And we've discovered in this process that change begins with what we think. An alteration of the mind. The term repentance means a change of thinking that changes the life. You notice in these verses I just read, in reference, again, they're not on the screen, it really leads you through that process. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be pressed into the world's mold, but respond to God, my molding process in your life. And it starts in what you think. I'll not re-preach that message, but it needs to be said every day. We are being bombarded with the world's thoughts, and we have to filter those communications through the filter of the truth and word and will of God. And then he says, notice, it's not only what we think, it's what we say. If we are contradicting the truth we claim in our hearts with our words, it's no wonder we live in frustration and defeat. Have you heard anything said this week that was contrary to the word of God? Was it you who said it? We become our own worst enemy because we instinctively can, out of our flesh in frustration, communicate things that we say we don't believe about God ourselves in this world. And yet we come to the church environment, slap each other on the back and go, amen to that message, Pastor, and go out and practically, pragmatically live different than the very convictions we said we agreed to. Again, let me quote the Romans passage. Stop doing that. And until we can filter our very words from God's words or put them in the mouth of Jesus and have him say them to us because we believe he believes it's true, then we should not say them. We need to affirm to ourselves and each other the truths about God in ourselves so that we can build up our most holy faith. But notice, even in this Romans text, he talks about do not be conformed, be transformed by your mind. And then he moves right from that to the reality of the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. When he says, for just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function. The church, the value of the church is first and foremost is to be the presence of Christ in the world. And if we are the presence of Christ in the world, then it is a contextual community whereby life transformation is continuing to happen. Turn with me, please, to these verses of Scripture. I believe Matthew 16:18 is the first one. There you go. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. I say also to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, not on Peter, but on the faith he professed, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Will not. Now, when we have that image in mind, and maybe I'm projecting here, maybe I'm assuming you had the same false image that I had, and that was the image that the church is standing here, and the gates of hell is bombarding the door of the church. No, that's not the imagery. The imagery is the gates of hell are out there, and we are assaulting. The gates of heaven are moving, and as the church moves out in its offensive purpose of taking the gospel to this world, the gates of hell cannot withstand our movement into the devil's territory. That's the implication. Then 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made perfect, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. May the Lord bless you, read his word. You may be seated. If we are to ever have a continuing hope of change, it's going to be because of three things that we remember that are core to the whole process. Three things to remember very quickly. First of all, we all need Jesus. Profound truth, right? We all need Jesus. At first, it starts with an awareness of my condition. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me give you a translation. When I was at my worst, God was at his best. That's what that says. When I was at my worst, God was at his best. In while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. He didn't wait till I got cleaned up because he'd still be waiting. He does the cleaning up process. And then my confession. This is Romans. This should be 10:9-10. It may say something else on the screen. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus our Lord and believe, notice again, what you believe, think, and confess, in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now the point here, again, that's Romans 10. The point here is this. If we were ever to change, we must never forget our continual condition of needing Jesus. The need for Jesus never changes. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and admit that and establish a relationship by faith with God, with Christ, you have the access to the fullness of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. But then the worst thing we can do is assume because we've invited Jesus into our heart that God's done and we're done. God is not done and you're not done. You've just started the process where He can do what He wants done. If we are going to change and become the persons that God wants us to be in this life, effectively representing and honoring Him, we must never lose sight of we still need Jesus. Now let me ask you something. When's the last time you've said that? Do you know something today? You need to tell Him. You know something? My family still needs Jesus. My parents still need Jesus. I don't mean in saving faith relationship. I don't mean that. But in unfolding dependence on His presence and power in our lives in the moments of despair and difficulty and heartache. When have we ever stopped to say, Jesus, I need you now? Do you recognize our nation needs Jesus? Do you know that? Do you know that Mesquite needs Jesus? Do you know that Mimosa Lane Baptist Church needs Jesus? When have you said it? When have you in your heart, out of a cry of desperation, out of a God, I've given up, I don't know what else to do, I need you, Jesus? Can you say it with me? I need you, Jesus. Say it again. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. You see, the difference between that prayer and the prayer of a sinner coming to Christ is that we know where He is. We know He's in our hearts. We know He's available. We know what He wants done in our lives. We know we have forgiveness of sin. We know what's available to us. We're not asking to move Him. Our confession makes us open in a fresh way for His movement on us. Wow. When your kids get to the age when they go out and you don't know where they are, you say, they need you, Jesus. They need you, Jesus. When you hear a diagnosis of a grave illness, they need you, Jesus. As my dad's health continues to decline and I get daily emails about how my mom is taking care of him and the latest this, that, or the other experience, it's a blessing to my heart to say, God, my mom needs you, Jesus. My dad needs you, Jesus. You see, that confession is the reality of our life. We do need Him. We're not making this stuff up. This isn't psychobabble Christianity. This is the truth. I need you, Jesus. And when we confess that on a regular basis in honesty, we are putting ourselves at the disposal of God's changing power to continue to stir us towards Himself. Oh, I need to move on. Wow. Number next, these are profound thoughts. We all need others. Got a whole list of scripture. Listen quickly. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another. There's a whole study. There's numerous books that have been written on the one another passages of the Bible. Romans 12:5. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Notice that. Members of one another. We not only belong to God, we belong to each other. I know you may not want me. I'm not going to tell you what I think about you some days. But anyway, we belong to each other. Romans 12:10. Be devoted one to another in brotherly love. Give preference one to another in honor. Romans 14:19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And then Galatians 6:1-3. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, that doesn't mean you have a qualifier with an opt-out clause. You don't like the trespass they're caught in. You don't want to mess with it because you might get dirty by messing with their trespass. It says any trespass. You who are spiritual, who is that? You qualify yourself by your response to the person who's caught in a trespass. If anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too may not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We belong to each other. We need each other. We are commanded and encouraged to reach out and minister to each other because there's a day when somebody's going to need to minister to you. If someone is caught in a trespass, be assured that you have the same capacity and potentiality to be caught in one just like them and be in need of their help. You see, everybody needs somebody. Everybody needs somebody. We talked about the Apostle Paul and the massive change that God made in his heart from a persecutor of the church, taking and killing and imprisoning Christians, to becoming a Christian himself and preaching to the shock of those early Christian believers, saying, I'm not going to go out and talk to Paul because he's one of them. He might take me to jail. And God had to bring visions on behalf of his people so that he could say, I know what he's been. But have you forgotten who I am? I change people. He's one of us. Go take care of him. God created a blindness condition in Saul so he would have to learn some dependence early on in his Christian journey. And then he sent some Christians to him. And the rest of his life, when his sight came back, he walked alongside other people. God didn't use Saul in isolation from the rest of the body of Christ. You remember when Paul was in prison, Silas was with him. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises after being beaten at midnight. Paul had Timothy. Paul had Barnabas. Paul had Mark on one occasion. He said to Luke, bring Mark with you to me because he's a blessing to me. I need him. We all need somebody. We all need each other. About 2 weeks ago, I went to a lunch meeting in Athens. Not Greece, but East Texas. I don't know where we get all these Texas towns, you know. That's like I used to swim in a place called Uncertain Texas, but that's another matter. I went to Athens and met at a restaurant. There were probably, I think, about 12 people sitting around the table. Oldest one was 83. And the youngest one was 50 maybe at that time. I didn't ask her, so I'm guessing. And around that table, I saw people I hadn't seen in years and years and years. Around that table represented a spectrum of people that spanned about 38 years of my life. Now, we looked a little different now than we did when we met several years ago. It's like when I came into the lobby of the restaurant, the dear friend of mine who's 83, sharp as a tack. I hadn't seen him in, 6, 8 years. He said, oh, man, you look powerful. I said, Brother Charlie, I can translate that pretty quickly. You look fat. I mean, you put on some weight, brother. No, he didn't. But we shared. We laughed. We spent time at the restaurant, and then one of the families lived close by, so we drove to their house and had coffee and spent another hour or two. We talked about life. We recounted stories. We got caught up on what's happened since then. We had sweet fellowship. Let me tell you something, folks. We're all sharing life's journey with someone. Are those someones around your life motivating the change of God in your heart? I may have mentioned to you last summer, I did something that I hadn't done with my brother since we were grown. We did a vacation together. Did I mention this to the church? I don't know, I forget. I'm getting to the place in life where I don't remember who I've talked to. Anyway, we did a vacation together. Hadn't done that in years. We just, I have a brother in Baltimore, one in McKinney, and you know that families, wives, and blah blah blah, the life stuff. So we decided we were going to do a vacation together, and our wives, and of course, my kids are the only one that are still at home, so they were there and brought a friend. We did a houseboat in Arkansas, 5 days on a houseboat. You know, on the one hand of that, you're excited. On the other hand of that, you're just a little nervous. Do you know what I'm talking about? We also invited, because my brothers and I, we went to the same college, not together, but we were there together. And then we went to the same seminary, not together, but we were there together. So there was a guy that we all knew in college that had gotten married and gone on and had three kids, and then about 5 years ago, I guess, his oldest son was killed in a car wreck. And then just in the last year or so, because of all kinds of craziness, his wife decided that she wanted no more of the marriage after 28 years. So he was going through an unwanted divorce. So we said, why don't you go on vacation with us? We'll pay for it. He had no money. You come on. And it was one of those double-decker houseboats. You know, we all split the cost. And we had just pulled out of the harbor, and I took my little boat. I have a little 18-foot, 15-year-old boat. We're going to use that for hauling back and forth if we want to go get groceries or take anybody that wants to go into town, you know. So I was in my little boat, kind of away from the houseboat. My brother James was driving it. They hadn't any more got away from the marina. And this friend of ours, everybody was on the top deck, and he said, "Is that Rocky in his boat over there?" And Don said, "Yeah, that's him." You know, I was 100 yards away. They're puttering along about 20 miles an hour. He runs over, covers the rail, dives right in. As I saw him come over the edge, I said, "We're going to have a good week." I laughed more. We sat on the deck at night and watched the stars. You know how it is when you're out in the country? You can't see any headlights or street lights. Just watch the stars. We fished. We swam. We ate like kings. I mean, everybody's throwing in, making different stuff. I mean, it was. We'd sit around and talk about the things of the Lord. Fellowship. I've got friends that I've known for 20, 30, 40 years that I hang on to because they're enriching to me. We can still talk about the things of God. When I go biking sometimes, I got a friend of mine. I'll call him up and say, last Sunday I did, it was a pretty day. Hey, brother, what are you doing? He said, nothing, get on your bike, head this way. We drove out to Lake Texoma, parked on the shoreside, and we talked about God. Oh. I mean, deep things of God. Soul stuff. Heart stuff. Struggles and needs and prayers and confessions and honest things. And the unshielded soul communication. Because you know when you say it, it's going to be received the way you send it. And there's peace and security and comfort in that. And I know that whatever he hears, He's going to filter and use it as a prayer motivation for my soul. And there's times when he's called me and say, Rocky, I need to talk to you about something. I was in his wedding before I had a wedding. I say all that to say this. The changing process of God does not happen in isolation. It happens in community. Who are you sharing life's journey with? Now, there are aspects to this thing of community that you're not going to like if you're not right with God. Do you know the first thing people do when they begin to drift from God? They drop out of church. They distance themselves from that community. There is a sense of spiritual accountability. Ooh, we don't like that word. There is a sense of spiritual accountability just by walking in the doors of a church. I mean, we don't have to say, have you been doing some no-nos this week? We don't have, it's the presence of God that brings conviction. Andy and I were talking at the soundboard before the service, and you know, he said, well, welcome to Facebook. What? Facebook. Face. My wife knows sign language. You know, and I get, everybody's inviting me to something. Debbie, you invited me to something. What was it?
LinkedIn.
Facebook, that one, MySpace, Twitter, or whatever that was. You know, I can't keep up with everybody. And I know what's being said today. That's people's community. Can I say something to you? That can be a blessing, and there can be a God-honoring function of continual connectivity that can provide, but that is not biblical community. You see, I control that. If I don't want to talk to you, I just don't type anything. And it may, you're going to go back and go, he hadn't talked to me, and what did I do? Stop it. We control that communication. And words are such a dry dynamic. They're such a flat communication piece. We can offend so easily with stuff we didn't mean to say because how a person read it as opposed to how we typed it. I mean, there's a lot of ways that can become complicated and artificial and shallow. You can't look at a person's eyes through Facebook. You can't hear the tone of their voice. You can't tell whether they're looking away when that water fills up in their eyes when they're talking about something. Let me tell you something. The purpose of the church is to be the presence of Christ. And I don't know about you, I need the presence of Christ surrounding me and people that love God and love me. The purpose of the church is to create accountability, to stir us, to prod us on, to bring conviction, to bring a sense of oughtness, that oughtness that's in our soul, that sense of rightness, that compulsion of God's Spirit that leads us to go one direction and not another. I need to be around other people that have that same oughtness of soul, that same prodding of spirit, that same struggle of trying to live Christ and to encourage that in one another. That is the purpose of church. And if we are going to allow God to have His fullest reign in our lives, we need to be connected with God's Spirit through His people. In worship and ministry and discipleship and fellowship and connecting to God and others and service. That's the purpose. You see, here, first and foremost, as we respond to God in His community, we are blessed. We are changed. We are encouraged. We are convicted. I got a call last night or this week sometime. Haven't gotten back. And he said, is this the Rocky Pope that used to be at such and such church? I think we used to play basketball together. Call me. I'm hoping he doesn't think I still play basketball. But anyway, I called and left a message. Reconnects that are significant. Let me ask you something. The Bible says that evil communications corrupt good manners. That's a King James version. It means the people you associate with are either going to build you up or pull you down. What direction do you want to be pulled? Oh, I need to move on. Number three, the world needs to see Jesus in you. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that you may see your good works and glorify, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The Church of Jesus Christ is the change agent in the world. The body of Christ. Please don't understand. I'm not talking about denominationalism. We do disservice to the meaning of church when you say we are on our way to church. We don't go to church. The church comes together. We are the church, not the building, not the location, not any of those things. We are the church. And it's as we allow God to change us in the community of our families, our fellowship, and our service, that God brings change to the community. The world needs to see Jesus in you. And the clearest vision of that is for you to allow Him to have all of you by saying, Jesus, I need you today. I need you now. I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your grace. I need your deliverance. I need your power. I need your presence. I need you, Jesus. You see, we say it. You've heard me say it. You've said it. We've sung it. He is all we need. He's all we need. He's absolutely all we need. But in the American context, what you hear is, we need Him and a flat screen TV and two cars in the garage and several weeks of vacation. And our way of hearing what we absolutely need is coated over with so much junk. I listened to a message this week, saw it on video. John Piper, you may or may not read any of Piper's stuff. You can go to his messages and see him online. He had a message entitled, Don't Waste the Recession. Don't waste it. He came down with prostate cancer several years ago. And in a book on the sovereignty of God in suffering, he had a chapter in there called Don't Waste Your Cancer. I read it. It was good stuff. He said, the purpose of God of bringing us back to nothing is to remind us that nothing is nothing without Jesus. He's all we need. He's all we need. If everything gets wiped away and we die, what do we get? Jesus! And He's all we need. And that can't be taken away. Let me ask you today, is God still in the business of changing you? Are you letting Him use other people? I've read a lot of missionary biographies. People ask me sometimes, have you read The Shack? No, I can tell you what it's about. I'm not discouraging you from reading it. I have a hard time reading fiction. That's just me. I'm not saying you're bad. I'm not saying God doesn't use stuff. I'm just saying I have a hard time reading fiction. When I read a biography, I know it happened. If that missionary got attacked by a lion like David Livingstone did, that happened. Well, C.T. Studd, who was an Englishman, who was a famous cricketer. He was expert in that weird game you see on TV now, the cricket matches. His family was wealthy. And yet when God got a hold of his heart, his parents wanted him to have a religious experience. He got more than they wanted. Isn't that funny? He got more than they wanted. Jesus got all of him. He said, I need to serve the Lord on a foreign mission field. Well, really? When he went to the foreign field and when his parents passed away and he got a large sum of money from the estate, he signed it over and gave it back to the mission organization, gave it all away. He said, my dependence is on God. There's a picture in one of his biographies. He showed it. There's two pictures. There's the house that he was born and raised in. It's a massive mansion, multiple rooms on a huge estate. And the house he died in, it was a little thatched hut in Africa with a mud floor. And you know when he died, what they heard him whispering when he passed away? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be to God. But when he met his wife serving in China, he served there first. You know what he said to friends? She's a hot poker that makes me run faster for Jesus. Woo! Maybe you have a hot poker that makes you run faster for Jesus. Then you're blessed. You're blessed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your people that let me see you in them. The encouragement, the life, the witness, the testimony, the struggles, sometimes the tears, the anguish, the frustration. Lord, I'm thankful that there are people in my life that I can get with and spew the core of my soul, even sometimes my anger with you, God, and they hear it with grace. How sweet that is, God. That we are not in a change process isolated. We're in a community. We're in a fellowship. We're in a body. We're in a building. We're in a family. All those are images of your presence in your people in this world. God, I pray that if there's someone here today that they're outside the fellowship of your church, they're not connected to a local body where they can get engaged and involved and develop relationships and accountability and encouragement and prayer and sometimes a hot poker to make us run faster for Jesus. I pray, God, that you would, by your Spirit, make Mimosa Lane Baptist Church an environment of massive life change, soul change, mind change, relationship change, a change of how we relate to this world or relate to our own finances or our time or our energy or our kids or each other or politics. Lord, that you would stir our hearts and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. I need Jesus today. My family needs Jesus. My parents need Jesus. My friends need Jesus. This city needs this nation. My church, Lord, we need you, Jesus. Lord, I need each other. I need others. Thank you, God. There are people you've planted in my life that'll stand strong. People that'll tell me when I'm wrong in grace and love. People that example your presence and your Spirit. People that pray for me perpetually. People that will laugh with me and cry with me and just say sometimes I don't know what to say. But I'll trust God with you. Lord, I pray that if there's others who have not allowed themselves to build relationships in the community of your family, so that they could continue the change process of their soul and their life. I pray that they'll begin that journey today. And it is true sometimes, God, some people have a hard time getting connected. There's lots of reasons why. Some of those are not easily resolved. But I pray that we as a church family would be reaching out and touching and encouraging and loving. And God, that you would enlarge this fellowship to reach people who need Jesus. And help this body to be representatives of change to the world, that they might see Jesus in us. Lord, this invitation is yours. The altar's open. Nobody has to wait till we stand or sing a word. If you've spoken a word of conviction or cleansing or repentance,
And some need to come and spend a moment at this altar. I pray that they'll do what they need to do because we need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.